Let me ask you here today. I'm going to give you a little quiz. This might be a tough question. Can you think of any good news this week? If I were to ask just like that, can you think of any good news? I thought about that coming here, and I was having a tough time. Let's see, good news. Do they have 10% containment on the forest fire, the worst one in history yet? Okay, 5%? Is there any good news? Let's see, they've discovered chemical weapons in Syria. They're not totally positive. Well, maybe at least our government seems to think they're 95% certain that Syria used it, that the government of Syria used it. Russia is questioning that still. So regardless, they're killing each other. That's not good news. Egypt, they're still killing each other. That's not good news. Let's see, up to the Northwest, let's bring our correspondent, Al Laska. And what's he got to say? There is a 7.0 earthquake in the Aleutian Islands just off the coast there. So no good news there. And I was thinking of the name of the correspondent in California. I think his name is Dom Endemer. He has news that corporations are leaving because of the taxes. There's no good news coming out of L.A., nothing from Hollywood. And the guy said, well, it's Hollywood. No, it's Hollywood. There's nothing of substance in the movies anymore. So there's no good news from the state of California. So really, when you come to services, I couldn't think of anything good until I read some of our stuff. One of our proclamations is to proclaim what? Good news. People aren't hearing much good news, are they? I mean, to me, if you tell them, if you're surrounded in a world where there's just constantly bad news, because my wife and I were talking about that, is there really, do the news stations report good news or bad news? People are watching bad news and listening to bad news all the time. So you would think kind of when you come to Sabbath services, you kind of be a little frumpy or, you know, just a little bit discouraged. And that might be the case. Sometimes we don't recognize this. And then we start singing these songs, and I find it naturally lifting me up. Psalm 160 talked about who we are. Our cornerstone being Christ, led by His Spirit, established by His Word. So we get a refresher, really, into some good news of who we are. Sometimes we forget this because we're so clouded in the affairs that are taking place in the world, and there's nothing really much that we can do about it right now. But once you think about who we are and what we're destined to, and about the return of Christ with His saints, and we see what our duties are going to be, that we really get to start solving this world's problems, I mean, that's pretty good news when you think about what we're going through all the time. So when you think of it, somebody might be able to come up with some good news. I just really can't think of much. So thankfully, it's not raining in Asheville today. Maybe that's good news because we've gotten so wet. But I'd like for you to turn, because I'm going to give you good news today. And something I hope that maybe at the end today is going to increase your lifespan by a couple of years. It'll have to be pretty much how you take it. But I guarantee you, if you listen to it and try to apply it, it's going to add years to your life. And it's free. There's no charge. So let's go to one of my favorite scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is why it's one of my favorites. It's a reminder going all the way back to the Feast of Tabernacles in 1986 when my father-in-law gave me an impromptu sermonette at the feast in Dominica. And he said, and now for the sermonette, and the hair went up on the back of my neck. And I thought my sermonette was on this scripture that ties into it so much. Verse 6, it says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, just looking at that verse, I believed it. There was no doubt in my mind that I believed I had God's Spirit through the laying on of hands. If you doubt that, you're really in trouble. And I think all of us are here based on that, on the faith that we've got in what God is doing. But the other one here is in verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And there's nothing like a sound mind when you're looking at the bad news that we face today. And especially knowing it's not going to get any better. It just isn't. I heard somebody on the radio say recently, a positive commentator was talking about one of his advertisements that the financial situation in the United States will never be taken care of. Never. And frankly, I can't see that either from my financial point. But what they do sometimes is they point you to, well, wow, look at the Dow. It just went up another 100 or 200. Now, I don't know where it is. I wasn't watching it this week, but it seems it'll take a dip, but it'll keep climbing up. And maybe it'll get up to 19 or 20,000. Wow. But does that make a difference when you're $50 trillion into debt? Nobody even knows really where we are. There's a bunch of different forecasts this is really what the debt that we have. Somebody will point out this figure, somebody will point out that figure, and they'll go, no, when you really take it all into consideration, well, you know, to us, what's $15 trillion to $30 trillion? When you're in debt $15 trillion, I mean, we can look at our lives. If you and I were in debt $100,000, what would $200,000 make? I don't know if I could get rid of $100,000 debt maybe in my lifetime unless I lived with my in-laws. And they provided all the food for me, and I just worked. You never know how you would do that. But for some, when you look at that, sometimes that outlook is that bleak. But it is, in that sense, for our country, because they're not changing anything. All the money that's going out is still going out, and more so is going out. That's not changing. So there's a lot of bad news. But that is the difference in how it affects us. And that should not. It should not bring us down, because Christ already gave us the knowledge that these things would happen. And what did he say? There's a couple of things that he said, didn't he? Can you remember those? One, he said, be of good cheer. Another one, he said, be at peace. And there's nothing like peace in a world that does not have peace. There was someone that said, actually, he was the founder and first president of the Republic of Turkey, and his last name was Ataturk. That's really interesting. I was, hey, Ataturk, and then named him that. But that's who he was, Mustafa Kemal Ataturk, 1881 to 1938. He said, peace at home, peace in the world. And we're finding out that problem, and they're addressing it within our country right now. Because of the dysfunctioning of the family, there are all these murders and kids that just don't care. Because the family structure has fallen apart, and there's more that are recognizing that problem. Another one, a very young person that was born in 1992, so she's got to be something about 21 years old. Her name is Nadia Khalifa. I'm not sure where she's from, but she said, I want to live long enough to see the day the people in this world put aside their differences and work hand in hand to achieve that state of acceptance of themselves and their surroundings, also known as peace. What would you answer her? Now, maybe she'll see that day, if God allows her to live at his return, right? But up till that time, I would go, not going to happen. Sorry, I hate to bring the bringer of bad news, but there's good news beyond that. A philosopher and scientist and theologian named Emanuel Swedenborg, never heard some of these names before, but I like their quotes. He lived from 1688 to 1772. He said, peace holds within itself trust in the Lord, the trust that he governs all things, and provides all things, and that he leads toward an end that is good. I think you and I would all agree with that. that is our trust. But do you find yourself going through the week and having to kind of reestablish yourself again because of all the poundings of the negativity that you've got throughout the week? I love the Sabbath day. I don't know what we do without it. The hymns that we spoke of supporting each other. We come together because by ourselves, we're kind of going to kind of be in trouble. We can look and reflect on each other's lives, that we're all going through different things, but yet we've got a common bond of knowing what we're doing. And there's a reminder even from Mr. Franks of what we're doing. There was good news that happened out at our headquarters this week. Foundation Institute began with these 14, 15, or 16 people that are out there getting the classes. That's wonderful for them. And it's a great opportunity for the faculty out there to reflect on the Bible and truly what's important. We've had somebody from here. We've got somebody from Asheville, Rose Schifferdecker from Asheville, that will be attending, one of the older students that will be out there. I'm excited for this woman. So it's very exciting to see the things that are happening. And so there is some good news. So what I'd like to talk to today is concerning all the bad news that surround us. You know, there are studies that show that many Americans admit that they do not enjoy peace in their lives. Some experts claim that we swallow 9 tons of sleeping pills and another 15 tons of aspirin. And then we can add to that another hefty amount of more medications such as tranquilizers. And although our land only has 4% of the world's population, we consume 96% of the world's tranquilizers. In a rich world, that we've got everything. I mean, based on this, you would think that they've got more peace over in Africa, where I saw the older woman bicycling to Sabbath services. And we're thinking about that going, wow. And this woman, no doubt, is rejoicing in the fact that she can get together for Sabbath services. And we're concerned with the cares of, I can't send an email out to the brethren. You know, still another approximately 31,482. By the way, the adding, in, at least in Tennessee, sometimes they'll post how many deaths there are because of auto accidents. So you'll see those. I don't know if they do that in Kentucky at all. But I believe that last year, I don't know if they hit 1,000. But every year, they get to 900 or 1,000 fatalities just on the road. So when I'm driving on the road, I'm grateful. That's something very positive to think about as far as God's protection and blessing as we drive, because there are 900 families from last year that have been devastated because of the death of one of these people that affected entire families. And another 900 to 1,000 in Tennessee will go through it again this year. And that's just those driving deaths. So, more bad news. Very sad to see what we go through. But 31,482 Americans last year decided that they had all that they could take. They were convinced that no one could help them. Nothing they could do to help them. So they just took their own lives. So that's almost 31,500 people committed suicide. You don't see a whole lot of peace, do you? So in a world and society that's getting worse each day, with the decaying economy, the bleak outlook, and especially our understanding of just how bad things will become, how can we have peace? I'm saying that we can. With all the bad news that we speak about, we ought to be the happiest people in the world. And right now we are anticipating something really special as we approach these holy days. I mean, especially the fact, of course, we rejoice in the fact of that Feast of Tabernacles coming up. And I'll still be just amazed as I speak now. I'll be back after the feast speaking, God willing, again. But to be on that beach on Fiji and going, wow, I made it. I actually got here, is going to be phenomenal. But won't we have exactly the same thing? And maybe for you, wherever you're going, to actually be there is something else, because to anticipate getting there, you still have to get there, you still have to go. All the what ifs. You know, sometimes that, well, what if this happens? As my wife will say, I'll go, what if a plane falls? Well, what if I'm in that plane that falls? Who knows? We're all in God's hands in one way, aren't we? But I remember the words of my father-in-law. Very encouraging as I fly, as he says, you don't want to die all time stop, so just relax. Be at peace, because, you know, we know something special that is happening on the scene for the real thing that's coming. You know, let's turn to a few testimonies that the Bible has for us showing some of our fellow brethren that were before us that had this same thing surrounding them. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. Sometimes, again, we can't, it's hard to imagine what it was like for some of our patriarchs to go through what they did. I understand it a little bit, just a little bit, because I do understand what it's like in a way for you to live in a certain house for a long time, maybe all of your life, because there's something about living in that area that you get to know everybody. You know the hardware store guy. You know, we used to run up a tab at the hardware store, so I could go in as a teen and get nails or get my skate sharpened and just put it on the bill. That's pretty nice. Or, you know, the guy that's going to really take care of your car well. That's so difficult to find out a good dentist, a good whatever you might have. Then you've got to move and go to another area and then try to find out all these things. And you don't know your neighbors. Wow, we used to go, my parents used to play cards over at my neighbor's house. And we would have a little wire because we were so young then, we had a little intercom. So if there was any trouble, they heard the intercom. They knew what was going on, even just right next door. But there you were, right next door. You had neighbors. You know, you had people that would do things, and you would do things for them. And then you've got to move, and things are different now. In places that you move, most people, at least from what I've perceived, don't talk to one another much. Everybody's gone all the time, so you don't have that. Well, see, Abraham grew up and was living in a place that he was used to. You know, he knew the local hardware store guy that would come through maybe on one of the trade routes, maybe knew the times that they would be there, what they could get, what they could trade for, had all the servants that maybe all the ones knew him and considered them maybe his own son, grew up with them, never really cared a whit about his own safety and protection. Then God says, move. I want you to leave your family's house. And that was huge at the time for safety and protection, because you were leaving your father's protection and all of his servants and taking just maybe a minimal amount of your own. And you had to count on God. But this was God's way in saying, I want you to learn to trust in me. And we're doing the same thing now. We're still learning to stir the spirit up to trust in God, because if we do, we will have the peace that the Bible is speaking about. So he said in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house, this is Eliezer of Damascus. It wasn't making sense to the one named Abram at the time. And so he asked good questions. And Abram said, behold, to me you have given no children. And lo, one born in my house, speaking of this servant, is to be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this will not be your heir, but he that will come forth out of your own bowels will be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you are able to number them. And he said, so will your descendants be. Now, some of you do live out farther in the country. I've got some glimpses of that on occasion, but it's very difficult when you live around a city. The best glimpse I've got of the amazing galaxies that are out there was when I was in the Sinai Peninsula, and there's no light for hundreds of miles. And you look up at the sky, as I imagine that Abram did, and you're going, you know, how can you even count? And he didn't have Hubble at the time. And it was an amazing count, but if you got Hubble and you see what we do now, wow. fascinating. And the point is, though, he knew God was a God of the impossible. So he trusted him. And he says he believed in the Lord. He may not have known how he was going to do it. But he said, okay, you said it. I believe it's going to happen. And it pleased God so much it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he said, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, well, Lord, how am I going to know that? And he said, bring me a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. All of these specifics God was asking him to bring, not just one thing, but several things. He took all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he didn't divide. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, know of a certainty that your descendants will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. It's interesting why God would tell Abraham this when he wouldn't live to experience it. But you know, it's there for a testimony for us today that God told him what was going to happen and what happened. Exactly that. So he was informing Abram, maybe not for him, but more for those that would come later to see this is what God said what was going to happen, and this is what did happen. So again, enforcing the fact that when God says something, it's going to be done. And also that nation whom they will serve, I will judge. And afterward they will come out with great substance. Egypt was judged. And the Pharaoh, who thought he was something big, tried to fight against the great God Almighty. And he didn't do so well. But you know what he said in verse 15? All these things because verse 12 says, a horror of great darkness. If any of us were surrounded for a horror of great darkness, you'd probably, and then you're told that some bad news is going to happen to your descendants. You'd probably want some encouragement. And here's where he says, you'll go to your fathers in peace. You'll be buried in a good old age. Do you know, God hasn't told me specifically that, but I'd kind of like that. I'd like to go to my father's, quote, in peace. You know, some I've heard would like to go in a battle. Maybe swords. You know, sometimes you see the movies with swords, and where it looks bad, you really don't feel the pain. But you know, one little slice from one of those swords, I mean, I get a paper cut on my finger and it's killing me. You know, if you get in a fight and something is sliced, you know, they didn't have duct tape. You know, they would do something and it would hurt, even from a sword. No, so some thinking, you'd probably thought, a lot of talk is no doubt going out among us because you've had to think about how you wouldn't want to die. My wife would not want to drown. I would not want to burn. And there's things, there's ways, but I kind of like to just know, you know, I've heard of people that have just fallen asleep. That would be real neat. I just saw one recently where they were, the husband and wife were in a nursing home and they died within 6 or 7 hours of each other. Everybody, yeah, that'd be really nice in a way, because I wouldn't want to be in a nursing home. So we look at a lot of different ways, but what's the point? Are we going to start, you know, for the next days or weeks going, I surely don't want to die that way. Well, I don't know about this Fiji thing, because that plane could go down any minute. That's not worth it, is it? Worrying about what's going to happen. Remember, somebody asked Christ, Peter, well, what about this guy, referring to John? And what did Christ answer? What's it to you? Don't worry about him. You know, that I'm taking care of his life. I'll take care of your life too. Peter didn't die such a good death in a way, or maybe he did. Because just as Jesus Christ, Peter was able to handle it. And he didn't go around worrying about it, did he? Even knowing about it. He went and did what God told him to do, knowing of how he would die. Very interesting. What is it that had Peter do that? I would call that, as it said in Timothy, stirring up the gift of God's Spirit. And he wrote letters and notes so people wouldn't worry so much about things. And he told people how to handle that. Let's look at Genesis 28, because there's another person. His name was the supplanter. Everybody knows here, you can get 100% on that quiz question. Who was the supplanter? It's the meaning of the name, Jacob. Verse 15. So he goes into the dream, and God says in verse 15, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you in places where you will go, in all the places where you will go, and will bring you again to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken of to you." You know, when I look at that verse, what does it make you think? It makes me think that Christ told us, once we said, "I'm committed to you," and made that commitment, he said, "You're not done until I finish what I'm going to be accomplishing in you." That's why Christ is called the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm not dying until it's over. Whatever that process that God wants with me, and with you the same way. He said, nothing is going to happen to you. Satan can't touch you or do anything without God okaying. We've got his protection. So he says the same thing to us. Verse 16, "And Jacob awoke out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't understand it. And he was afraid." Whoa. He said, "How dreadful is this place? There is none other. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And he rose up early in the morning and took the stone he had put for pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel." But that name of that city was called Luz at first. "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying," here's the supplanter talking, because look at the way he phrases this. "He vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I will go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this is the stone which I have set for a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you will give me, I will surely give the tenth to you." Now that was Jacob, the supplanter, talking. Because what if I would say that, or what if you would say that? "God, if you bless me, then I'll obey you." Kind of flipped over, isn't it? God says, if you'll obey me, then I'll bless you. It's opposite. So you see that Jacob had to go through a process of actually being confronted by his father-in-law, Laban, who was what? A supplanter. The supplanter meets the supplanter, learns the lesson, and comes out with a different name, with a worthy name. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Because what we'll find here is peace is so important to God. So important. I believe it's very important in our lives today. Because without it, you're not going to live a real happy life. I prefer to be happy. How have you been? Have you been overall, does somebody look at you as a happy person? I remember I used to be a happy kid, then I had kids. But you know, and I say that kiddingly, because I know my kids have brought me tons of joy. That's the way it's supposed to be. Sure, you go through hard times. But I remember when I was a kid, my neighbor used to come get me and take me to the grocery store. I guess I was a happy kid that loved to go grocery shopping. So they used to take me, and I was always a happy person. But I did notice there were times in life that life would kind of hit you, and I would tell my wife. You know, I would notice that my dad would whistle, he'd sing. We were a singing family, overall pretty happy family. But sometimes I would lose my whistling and singing, and I would notice that. I was going, you know, life is hitting me too hard here. I've got to go back and find out what is it that's beating me up here, that's keeping me from the happiness that God wants to give. And I think we all need to take a look at that when that happens. Because that's when it needs to say, you need to look at the Spirit of God within you that's producing these fruits, aren't they? I mean, what we're talking about today is a fruit that you'll find in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace. If peace is not being reflected in us, something is wrong. You know what's going to happen? God's going to prune until it starts to bear fruit. But God doesn't prune by knocking us down. Here, you don't have peace? Take that. Doesn't work that way. We stir up the gift of God. But here, it was so important to him, he brings it out in Exodus 20, verse 16. He said, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You'll not covet your neighbor's house. You'll not covet your neighbor's wife, his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, his ass, or anything that is in your neighbor's. Why? Because it wouldn't produce peace, among other things. Verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, speak with us, and we will hear. But do not let God speak with us, lest we die. Now, why did they say that? Here's a people that were filled with fear. And I would like to think, and I hope you too, that if you were there, you would say, let me get closer. That's God. Why are they pulling apart? Because they weren't doing what he was just saying in the preceding verses. That's where the fear was coming from. They were stiff-necked, stubborn, and rebellious people. And because of that, that's where fear came into play, and that's why they said that. I look at that and I go, wow. Would we not want to be in the position when Christ returns of going, oh no, but yes, I know I'm not perfect. I will not be perfect in this lifetime. But if God sees us striving toward that direction, that's the point. We can say, you know, I was never perfect. God will go, I knew that. But you were always pursuing that direction. That's where peace will come into play. So Moses said to the people, fear not, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you your faces that you don't sin. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have spoken with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make gods of gold. An altar of earth shall you build to me, and you will sacrifice thereon your burnt offerings and your peace offerings. Peace was important to God as it is today. It's important to God in this world. There's no doubt he looks on with sadness as people continually kill themselves in these countries, and they kill their own people, which is nothing new. We've done it too. We faced that in what we call the Civil War. And it's beyond that. People are still killing people today in this country. And does it matter the color? It doesn't. People will reach out and speak about race. That might play in some factors with certain people, but it doesn't matter. Because whites are still killing whites. Yellows are still killing yellows. It's always been that way from the very beginning. And as long as that continues to play, you can wipe out a race and say, by the way, as Hitler tried to do, if I can wipe out this race, we'll have peace. No, you wouldn't. You'd kill each other. Because there's a Satan, the devil, that still works among people to prevent that peace from that really taking place. We certainly can prevent the sadness and the anxiety in our life. We've got control over that in our own individual lives. Leviticus 23 shows this again. And this happens, this is speaking right around the time of Pentecost. Leviticus 23, verse 16, even to the day after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you will offer a new meat offering to the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They will be of fine flour. They will be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits. That's referring, we know, to us. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams, and they will be for a burnt offering to the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire of sweet savor to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of what? Peace offerings. Once again, when you see all the things that are taking place in a very important occasion, you're bringing peace offerings. Do you remember the account in the New Testament that speaks of if you're going to bring an offering before God, there is a requirement before you brought an offering. And it's very serious for us today. If you had an occasion against your brother or he against you and you don't have it resolved, he said, don't bring the offering. Don't give me an offering and say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So it's not acceptable. So even today, that shows there's a serious requirement of us to try to work something out. And if you did the best that you can do, that's all you can do. You can't control somebody else, but it's up to us to make that attempt. So peace is incredibly important, reflected all the way through the law of the offerings. Leviticus 26, verse 1. Go up a couple chapters here. Here he says, you will make no idols nor graven image, neither rear up for you a standing image, neither will you set up any image of stone in your land to bow to it, for I am the Lord your God. So we've got statutes just of Abraham Lincoln and others, but we don't bow to them. That was the point. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then, not before, but then, opposite of what Jacob said, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land will yield its increase, and the trees of the field will yield their fruit, and your threshing will reach to the vintage, and the vintage will reach to the sowing time, and you will eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. This is actually something we know that some of the major prophets say this is a time for the future. Isn't it going to be wonderful to see that time again? Everybody here, we can sit down afterwards and talk about the food and the GMOs and the pesticides and the land and everything we're doing negative to where it's hard to get good food. This is going to be a time in the future where this will happen again because God's laws will be obeyed once again. And the land will yield its fruit and we'll be observing this and maybe helping people in their harvest time. And sitting down, and the vintage will reach to the vintage. You will go, wow, how can the land produce this much? It's incredible. And he said, I will give peace in the land, and you'll lie down, and none will make you afraid. Do you remember that? I lived in the suburbs of Detroit, went through the race riots in 1967, but I was in my suburb. We had a curfew. But you know what we did to really preserve our safety and protection? We locked our screen door. And I went to bed at night, and I didn't think about anybody breaking in. Somehow, I was given peace, and we had peace, even in other places where they had bad things that were happening. And some of you can remember the times when you were small and went to bed at night, not a care in the world. Oh, wow, was it great. I remember some of the cares that I started having going on into school is I didn't get my algebra homework done. Or I've got a test, an algebra test. And some of you be going today, really? That's your problem? That's your stress? Can't wait till you get to adulthood here. And then you find out later on, your eyes don't get as heavy as they did anymore. You've got some moments of anxiety that we've got to take and give back to God. That's what he requires of us as Christians to do. He said, you'll chase your enemies, they'll fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100. 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight. And this did happen when Israel obeyed their laws. The testimonies are there. Don't forget, Hezekiah didn't have to lift a finger. The death angel came and smote all of Sennacherib's army. And then they killed him when he got back to his country. Your enemies will fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect to you and will make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. And you will eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul will not abhor you. And I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Wow, what do we have to look forward here? When Christ returns and that's set up. Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. Numbers 10. One other example here. So we can go through a lot of the testimony to see how important this was back in their day, and it's important for us today too. Numbers 10, verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, in the beginning of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over the burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. So my question today is, we've read these testimonies, are there peace offerings today? There certainly are peace offerings today. For that, let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. Because we see the importance, as what we brought up, of making peace with each other. And I've instructed here before that though we've gone through some very difficult times, some chaotic times, some very hard times between fellow brethren, our job is not to finger point or to criticize or to mock or to ridicule, but it's to be bridge builders, isn't it? That's our job, and that brings us to peace, to do the best that we can do. In fact, you remember the old saying, this had to come from Mom, and I'm not sure where she got it. Let's see if you can finish the phrase. If you don't have something good to say, how come everybody knows that? And it's not a wives' tale. Don't say anything at all. Well, when you look at, go over to Philippians chapter 4, it's a very interesting scripture considering the one who wrote it. Because, you know, as Paul was writing this, you know, you couldn't say to him, yeah, it's so easy to say. He was imprisoned. He was in prison at this time. It's so interesting. What normally got these apostles through prison, as we joke a little bit about today, but which is so true, because I would hope that this would happen. If you and I would find ourselves in some kind of prison in the future, what would you be thinking of? I hope a smile would not be on your face. You go, I remember. He said, if we got into this position, start singing the hymns. And there's something about it, of knowing that God is there, despite it. They knew it. They knew that they knew it was happening. So Paul here writes, and he writes something really unusual. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord beloved. Now, he's not just prefacing something. He's kind of putting an exclamation point on something that he said in the previous three chapters. He was instructing them of how to be humble, of how to be light bearers, of how to do what we're supposed to be doing. And then he continues here, and he says something, and just it's almost like this is thrown out of right in the midst of something. Why did he say this? I implore Eudia, I'm not probably pronouncing these names right, and Syntek to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion. We don't really know who this is. It could be Timothy. At the very beginning, it talks about him and Timothy, but we don't know for sure. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He was seeing the reality of what was around him. He was seeing people of Philippi, the Philippians, who were committed to God's way of life. But don't forget, whenever letters were written, there were issues and there were problems in the church that he needed to shore up and to strengthen. And so what we get sometimes instead of letters today, you'll get sermons. because, and why do I see this as a necessity? Because we live in a world today that I just asked you at the very beginning, can you give me any good news? And if you're getting bad news for 6 days, I know that's a challenge for all of us when it comes to having and pursuing as we sing about, don't we? The Bible speaks about pursuing peace. Remember that. Turn thou from evil. Do what is good. Seek peace. Pursue it earnestly. It's not just something where we just stand around and go, well, maybe it'll drop by once in a while. Maybe I'll wait for it in a gift package somewhere. It doesn't happen that way. We've got to think about it. And when we get heavy of heart, the prayers go up to God to ask Him to stir up the gift of God within us, to bring these things to memory, to fellowship with one another, to encourage one another. I don't want to come here and sit and talk about bad news on a continued basis. We already know it's there. It's just a reminder today of what we've gone through and how we approach it. Look at it. It's always going to be there. But so is the good news. The good news will always be there. So you know what he didn't do? First of all, he didn't take sides, did he? There was evidently an issue that they were striving to work out. He didn't say this syntax is right and this other one is wrong. The second thing he did is he didn't abuse his authority, did he? He didn't say, I'm the apostle, you work it out. He didn't say that. It was a kind and compassionate way of getting people to resolve issues. This is what we're going to have to be skilled with in the future. There's no peacemaker that's going to be able to go over to Israel and work things out. No one will be able to do this. There's no one that has that ability and skill because you've got to be honest. And right now, people don't trust us. Rightly so. We haven't been honest in our country. Not many of us trust our country. So we didn't do that. So he didn't say, if you don't agree, you're out of here. Instead, he encouraged them to find the common ground. He said, I'm pleading with you to agree with each other in the Lord. Please work this out because it'll produce peace. Now, lots of different churches, by the way, go through a lot of different things. You know, our churches have been through, in the reality world, we've been through splits. But you know, splits aren't just for one church or another church. They're for about every church that's out there in the world today. I think it was 95 when the Southern Baptists split, fragmented. And then you get those fragments that will split. We've seen these happen all over because people cannot learn how to get along with each other based on God's established laws. So this is what the focus is on. Using God's laws that produces unity, because there's always going to be diversity. If you ask the congregation or polled the congregation today and say, well, what do you think is important for the church? If you were in a bigger sized congregation, I don't think we have this kind of thing now because we know we are limited. Some would say, well, I think we should take funds and build our own church building. Others would say, well, I don't think we should really do that. Although I like the idea of having our own building, I think we need to use our funds to preach the gospel. Others would say, down to the very smallest things, people have said, well, you know, I don't think we should have a pot blessing every Sabbath. Other people would say, I love having a pot blessing every Sabbath day. And so before you know it, if that's not contained and we can't work with each other, all of a sudden you've got the Church of God pot blessing meals every Sabbath. That name hasn't been taken yet. And that's what really happens, because when it gets down to your very own family, look what we've argued about. All the way back to kids and being instructed as kids, kids teaching kids. He touched me. That provokes a fight? He touched me? You're kidding me. So you would sit down with your children and go, he touched you? Really? How'd it feel? Well, he touched me. And that really, that's that all of a sudden your whole week is gone because he touched you. And then you have to talk to the other child. And it's really, you're talking to children. You know what happens today in Syria? You're talking to children. They don't get it. And it's just like that with humanity today. And God shakes his head and goes, they can't get along with anything. And therefore, there's conflict to the point where you get war. Did any of you ever kind of learn that as younger kids? I thought about that. And I thought about people that used to say things that would bother you. And I found out that if you smiled or laughed at it, especially names they would call you, you had to do it the right way, though. You had to really let them know that it didn't bother you, even though it may still bother you. Ah, you're that and such. Yeah, call me more. Give me more. Like, come on. Keep it coming. And then they get tired of doing it. Because if they knew it wouldn't bother you, this is, you try to teach your kids this. You got to use the wisdom with this, and it will probably stop. So obviously that person that's trying to do ill will has got to be dealt with also. So the person that's touching, don't touch anymore. No touching anything. You lay down kind of a ground rule. You're not to touch anything. Fold your hands, put them in your lap, and you treat them as children. Well, you've got to do that with leaders today, don't we? Fold your hands, put them in your lap, and don't use chemical weapons against your own people. The silliest thing in the world that causes destruction and the absence of peace. That's why we won't find it. So this, we're going to find, by the way, this is not going to be as difficult as you think. When it comes into the world that's coming up, oh yeah, the people might be difficult. But the procedures won't be that way because it'll be, you got to keep your hands in the lap. You can't touch anybody. God's given you your own land in your own place. You can't build idols. Look how easy it was for the Israelites. You don't build an idol to another god. You'd think that that would be an easy one. Nope. They build an idol to another god. The dumbest things that these stubborn and stiff-necked people will do. Well, we'll have to face some of those, and maybe as the scripture says, if you don't come up to the feast, now, isn't that almost like talking to a child? If you don't do this, if you don't do your work, you're not getting dinner. And I've heard of somebody that, I can't remember who I talked to, somebody did that. They go, you know you've got to do this. It was a chore, and they didn't do that. So the person came in and sat at the table to eat. And the father looked and goes, what are you doing here? He goes, you didn't do any work. You're not eating. And the child went out and did his chores. What happens when they don't come up to the feast? You're not getting any rain. It's not going to rain on you. God's still going to be teaching children. And we're going to be part of that teaching experience. But this is what we go through in a family, individually, and as a church. So after he deals with in this way, he continues. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all. Be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the peace that they can't understand, that the world can't, they just can't comprehend it. See, 1 Peter 5:7, I'll just put this as an accompanying scripture, says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So the peace of God, which we know that this world can understand, my question for us today, do we fully get it? Because if we do, then I've just helped to add a few years to your life. No charge. Because I would like to be one that goes out next week and deals with this bad news a little bit better than I did this past week. I'm not saying I was down and all depressed. All I'm saying is it's hard to not be affected when you're surrounded by negative and bad news and maybe grumpy people. I'm not sure who you all work with. But you get that, and you just get people just constantly complaining or murmuring, and it'll have an effect on us if we're not watching and careful as to what our attitude might be. So then what he does, he continues to help this attitude, and he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is saying here, does anybody here have any type of filters? Anybody? Everybody have filters? You have air filters, car filters. We understand filters. Now, if you really looked into a water filters do different things. There's a charcoal filter, a basic charcoal filter. Sometimes that will take out chlorine. Then you get the more advanced ones that take out more of these sedimentary or unclean things that might come through our water, microbes and lots of other things that certain water filters do. This is like a filter here. This is an eight-prong filter that we take our thoughts through. And that's why I said before, if you can't say anything good, filter it through. Because whatever comes out of our mouth should be uplifting and positive. And people are going to notice the difference. And I believe if we're uplifting and positive in our conversation, in our actions, and even in our thoughts, it's gonna change who we are. Because that spirit is going to be robust and it's going to grow. And that fruit of peace, can you imagine it? At the very end of that, Paul goes against there's no such law. Somebody can see that sprig or that branch of peace and go, whoa, you know, the long-suffering may need a little growth here, but that peace stuff, that's just blossoming like crazy. That's the fruits of God's Spirit. But here's the filter process. You know, you've heard the old saying, garbage in, garbage out. You know, how many TV programs can you see and all these negative things without something affecting it? The things that we hear, things that we might go to the feast or might be presented by, lots of different speakers we're going to be hearing. And yet, you know, sometimes here's the Israelite human tendency. We might go up to somebody and say, do you know, I didn't really get much out of that one today. Why'd you say that? What was the point? Maybe the person that you talked to did get something out of it. Why don't we bring that up to God and go, God, you know, maybe it's me, so please help me to look inward at what I'm doing because I don't know this person. Or, you know, it's hard to say anything because I forgot to pray for him this morning. And maybe I forgot to pray for my understanding this morning that God would open up my eyes to see things in a message that maybe I'm not seeing. So all of a sudden we become a different person in the way we react to other people, because if everybody in the church started doing that, then you'd start noticing among the congregation that there's going to be some kind of complainer because everybody is diverse. You're going to like a better speaker over somebody else the way they speak. That's just natural. That's the way it goes. Well, I really like that message. Well, how would you like that message? I mean, I didn't see anything in that. We forgot to run it through the filter. Why not look at something positive that you saw in it? There's always something positive. I've never seen a just outright awful message. It's just, that's the way it is. And we can practice this as we approach these holy days and as we fellowship with one another. And you'll get this positive attitude, which is already there at the feast anyway, and it just blossoms out. And you come home from the feast and you go, whoa, wasn't that a feast? Because maybe it was your whole entire attitude toward it that made it the most wonderful one that you ever had. But these are the points that Paul was trying to convey as he was sitting on death row and being positive to the brethren that he was writing to. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, he said, I've told you these things so that you, in me you might have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble. John 16:33, but take heart because I've overcome the world. You and I, we watch the events and the things that take place. I can't do anything about them. God says you don't have to. I didn't call you for that purpose. I'm calling you for the future purpose of taking care of that. Right now, he's saying, I want you to take care of the temple that I'm building in you. That's the one. And to be helpful to the brethren that you come into contact with so they can say, look, wow, here's a person. They might be going through a hard time, but look how positive and look at how at peace that they are. I want to be more like that person, positive and uplifting. Do you know, we'll conclude here with this scripture over in John chapter 20. John 20. And when you see when Christ was resurrected, where were the disciples? They were at a home, and they were kind of huddled together because they feared that the Romans were going to come after them. So here they haven't seen him yet. Mary has, they were told about it, but they didn't see him. So no doubt all these question marks going up in their head and the fear is still there. I want you to notice something that Christ says. First thing he says to him, he says to them, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, that they would turn him over, and just like Christ, that they would be crucified too, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. It's exactly what they needed. Exactly what they needed. Why? Because they were afraid. He was saying, don't be afraid. Be at peace. So when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And we carry that on. As he has sent them, so are we sent into a dying nation to proclaim a gospel that they're not grasping right now, but they will. We're simply students that are in practice, as the disciples were, of carrying on this mentality of truly being at peace, not just saying peace, but actually having it there. When he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This was signifying the time that would come when they got that rushing wind and they did receive his Spirit, as it begat within them, him knowing that without the Spirit, by the way, he understood that. He was saying it to them, and now he is giving the capability to actually have it. He was saying, do you get this yet? And really, overall, they didn't totally, but when you're going through a crisis like they did, and he's saying, it's going to be okay, be at peace. What about, be at peace. Don't worry about that. What did he say in Matthew 6? He said, why are you anxious about all this stuff? You're anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. I called you. You come in and you sing about King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then you leave and you go, where's the King of Kings? Where's the Lord of Lords? Where's the God who rules the entire earth? The one that he said he knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. He knows every hair on the head. So why do we doubt then? Because we're still learning to stir up that gift within him. And you'll know it because when a crisis comes, you'll be at peace. And people will see that reflected in you, that gift of God's Holy Spirit. It will make that difference. In verse 29, he says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. How are we blessed? With peace. As well as many other things, but certainly with peace. Because I know wherever I am, in whatever foreign country I go to, it doesn't matter. God is there and He owns the entire world. When I was over in China, first time I had my passport stamped by a soldier with guns. You're going, wow, this guy could take me out in a second. He can't do anything unless God tells him to or allows him to. I go into the biggest maximum security prison in Tennessee. These guys could take me out like that. No, they can't. I walk in there with peace. They can't touch me because I serve a God that says, you don't touch him unless I say. So you don't worry about it, and you're at peace. There's nothing like it, because that actually helps push the stress out. And therefore, you don't have to take so much aspirin. I just saved you money there. No aspirin, your health gets better, and you don't have stress. We shouldn't have it. If we start getting stressed out, that should cause us to respond to the God who called us for a purpose. So I'll finish with this in Numbers chapter 6. This is something that God really wished for the people of Israel, but because they refused to keep His laws and His ways and they were stubborn and stiff-necked, He knew they weren't going to have it. But still, the prayer was there, I believe, as a testimony to see what He wanted. And it's the same thing that He wants for us today. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. Don't forget, we're in a job also, as I mentioned before. I called it bridge building. What did Christ call it in Matthew chapter 5? Do you remember? He called it, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. We also have a job to be peacemakers, not rabble-rousers. Peacemakers. Number 6, verse 22, here it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, to his sons, saying, in this way will you bless the children of Israel, saying to them, and saying to the people of God today, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.